One night, Jesus went to dinner at an important leader's house. The important leader invited important friends. They were all just sitting down to eat when a woman walked in. She was not invited, but everyone knew who she was. "Who does she think she is?" the guests whispered. "How dare she?" The woman was a big sinner, and everyone knew it. It was easy to see. After all, she had broken the rules and done bad things. The woman walked straight up to Jesus. She was carrying very expensive perfume. Now, the thing about perfume back then was that it didn't come in bottles. It came in jars. And the jars were made out of precious stone, like alabaster. But here's the catch. The jars didn't have a lid or a stopper or anything. So the only way you got the perfume out was if you broke the jar. Once you broke the jar, that was it. You had no more. Most people didn't use perfume because it was too precious. They just kept it on a shelf and looked at it. So you see, this perfume was her most precious thing in all the world. It was her treasure. The woman knelt down before Jesus like he was a king. She held Jesus' feet in her hands and she started to cry. Her tears fell onto Jesus' feet, washing them. She kissed his feet and dried them with her long, dark hair. And then she did something strange. She broke the jar and poured the perfume all over his feet. Everyone gasped. "What a waste! Over someone's feet? Such expensive perfume!" It smelled like lilies in a summer field. Jesus looked at the woman and he smiled at her. What she had done was the most wonderful thing. Just as Samuel had anointed David, God's true king, all those years before, so this woman had anointed Jesus, not with oil, but with her tears. The important people were cross. They thought Jesus should not be so kind to this woman. "That woman is a sinner," they grumbled. "We're the good ones." And it's true, they did look good from the outside. After all, they were keeping all the rules. But Jesus could see inside of people, and he saw inside their hearts. Jesus saw that they did not love God or other people. They were running away from God, and they thought they didn't need a rescuer. They thought that they were good enough because they kept the rules. But sin had stopped their hearts from working properly, and their hearts were hard and cold. "This woman knows she is a sinner," Jesus told them. "She knows she'll never be good enough. She knows she needs me to rescue her. That is why she loves me so much. You look down on this woman because you don't look up to God. She is sinful on the outside, but you are sinful on the inside." The important people shook with anger. Jesus turned to the woman and smiled. "Your sins are forgiven," he said. "You trusted me and God has rescued you." "Who does Jesus think he is?" the important people whispered. "Only God can forgive sins." They didn't believe Jesus was God's son. The more Jesus loved people and helped them, the more the important people and leaders hated him. They were afraid people would follow Jesus instead of them. They were jealous and angry. Angry enough to kill Jesus.
Thank you, Alan. You look down on this woman because you do not look up to God. How telling. This is a story about knowing hearts. And Jesus knows our hearts. He knows everybody's hearts. Have you guys ever heard the expression, forgive and forget? Forgive and forget. What does that mean? Well, on the one level, it means if somebody wrongs you and you forgive them, then you need to forget that. In fact, some people say that if you can't forget the wrong that that person has done to you, in fact, you probably haven't really even forgiven that person. But let me ask you this. Have you ever been forgiven of something in your own life that you couldn't forget? I remember I was maybe 9 years old, and I like to collect things, like stamps. And I went to a friend's house, and he had a beautiful stamp collection, and I wanted it, and I took it. I stole it. It plagued me. It plagued me until one night. It was my mom's practice with us to say our our prayers together. And I just broke down and I said, Mom, I stole something. Well, let's pray together and let's talk through that. And anyway, there was a process of restoration. Gave the stamp collection back. Asked for forgiveness. And then it was over, right? Mm-mm. I self-condemned for the longest time. I just had this terrible shadow hanging over me. Oh yeah, and it didn't help the fact that the guy that I stole this stamp collection from said, and if you don't do what I want you to do, I'm going to tell everybody that you stole my stamps. That was a cloud that I think that the enemy was bringing into my life. Isn't another name for the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren? Do you ever experience that in your own life where you have confessed and then somehow it just gets pulled back over and over again? Forgiving and forgetting. The Lord loves us and He forgives us. And the Bible says that when He forgives us, He forgets the sin. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? How can God forget? God is omniscient. He knows everything. I guess if you could ask Him, He would say, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. Distinctly. The Bible says that He removes our sin from us. What? As far as the east is from the west. By the way, geographically speaking, directionally speaking, will east and west ever meet? They never will. That is such a beautiful thing. God forgives us and He forgets. Let's read the scripture together. One of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that He was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. The occasion of this story, most likely Jesus has been teaching in that community all day long. And so, when does this take place in the life of Jesus? Jesus' ministry occurred over a period of 3 years. It's most likely that this happened in the first or second year of His ministry. where people are still trying to figure out, who is this Jesus? Now, who are the players? Well, we see a Pharisee, a religious leader, and his name is Simon. We also see a woman who is not named here, but it is said that she is a notorious sinner. And, of course, the third person in this whole drama is Jesus, the teacher, the rabbi. The hinge of this entire story is the comparison of the hearts of these two individuals, Simon and the woman, and also Jesus himself. Let's take a look at the heart of the Pharisee, of Simon. And what I'm going to do here is I'm going to do like a part one and part two, because that's how it kind of rolls out in the story. Because at the very beginning, you really don't know much about who Simon the Pharisee is, right? But it's only in Jesus telling the story that we find out more about the heart of the Pharisee. So, who were the Pharisees, by the way? They were the religious leaders of the land. They were in an elite position. They were the teachers. And, of course, they wanted to know, and Simon wanted to know, who is this Jesus? Okay? I want to tell a quick story about an uncle of mine, Uncle Harry, who passed away, actually, pretty recently. Wonderful man of faith who encouraged me in my walk with Jesus. And my Uncle Harry was born in the Netherlands and raised in a very traditional church in Holland, and then immigrated to Canada. And he would consider himself a churchman. He was an elder in the church, and he read the Bible every day with his family. And, you know, he certainly saw himself as a religious leader in his church community. Well, in 1971, some visiting evangelists came to Red Deer. They were the Satura twins, and they were preaching the gospel. And he wanted to check that out, so he went to it. And God touched his heart, and he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ in 1971. You know, it's interesting to me when you think about it. My uncle would have said that he was a religious leader, an elder. But he didn't know Jesus, really. He had a head knowledge of who Jesus was, but he didn't have the heart knowledge. So it wasn't until 1971 that he surrendered his life. And that wonderful man who's with Jesus now mentored me in my walk with Jesus coming up. He treated me like a son. He had five of his own daughters, but he treated me like a son, and it was such a blessing. But I just wanted to tell that story to say there are people who are well-meaning. These Pharisees, I believe, are just well-meaning religious people, and they have gotten off on a wrong track. Remember last week we were talking about the older brother and the younger brother, and how people seek kind of meaning in life through either adventure and self-fulfillment or following the rules, you know, moral conformity. And that's how we find our sense of who we are and our identity. Well, that's what the Pharisees were doing. They found their sense of who they were in their moral conformity. And so you have Simon, and he's inviting Jesus into his house, and he's kind of thinking, oh, like, Jesus is kind of interesting, and I'd like to know more about him. So that's the scenario where you see that he has invited this teacher, this itinerant teacher, to come into the community. By the way, I want to say this. In Acts 6, verse 7, this is not long after the Holy Spirit has fallen on the community in Jerusalem, it says something very interesting, that a great number of religious leaders put their faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the Pharisees. These are people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They were religious leaders. But the Holy Spirit took the veil from their eyes. And they were able to see Jesus for who he was, the resurrected Savior and Redeemer, God himself. So that's the heart of Simon that we see, as much as we can see, at the very beginning of the story. What about the heart of the woman? The heart of the woman, part one. Who is this woman, by the way? She is not named. But it does say that she's a notorious sinner. Now, I want to say this because there are similar accounts of a woman anointing the feet of Jesus in Matthew and Mark and John. Now, in John, it's very specifically mentioned that it's Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. And it's just before the Passion Week where Jesus is going into Jerusalem. And what does he say? He says, and it's a different story because we know that one of his disciples is like, this is a waste of money. This is so much money. We could have sold this and given it to the poor. That's Judas, by the way. And he was the treasurer of the disciples. He held the money bags. And of course, John makes the commentary. He says, this wasn't really Judas's heart for the poor because he regularly helped himself to what was in the money bag. So again, that's another example where we know what Judas's heart was. But that's a different story, right? Because now we got Simon and we got a different scenario with the religious leaders. So the Bible says that she was a sinner. And you could almost translate that as a notorious sinner. In that community, everybody knew who this woman was and what her sins were. Many commentators believe that she was a loose woman, a prostitute. Although, we can't strictly say that that's the case from just reading the scripture. Now, I just want to say, here's a woman in the community. How does she get into this dinner party? Because the way we run dinner parties is by invitation only, right? Unless, of course, we have it in a park, like we've done that in the past. And people wander in and they come in and we offer them food. Well, in those days, in a situation like this where the Pharisee has invited Jesus over to his home, he would have a large courtyard and that would be open to the street. It's my understanding that a person could slip in and be wherever they wanted to be in the courtyard so quickly that it would just happen and you wouldn't be able to prevent it from happening. And that's what I think is happening in this case. This woman has come in. She knows that Jesus is there at Simon's house. She comes in. She takes her chance and she goes behind Jesus. Now, what do we know about the heart of this woman? It's hard for us to know, but we can maybe read into that from what we see. She positions herself behind Jesus, his feet, respectfully. And what is she doing? She's sobbing. She is weeping. And she is anointing his feet with perfumed, scented oil. She's wiping those tears with her hair. She's kissing his feet respectfully over and over again with, as the scriptures imply in that case, a tender humility. A tender humility of heart. So, we see a little picture of maybe where Simon's coming from. We see a little picture where this woman is coming from. The heart of Simon, part two. Here's the deal. He sits in judgment over Jesus. It's like, okay, I'm going to check this guy out. We're going to find out if he's the real deal. I've heard a few things about him. His teaching seems to be interesting. Invite him over to the house, hear a little bit more. But I want to know, really, who is this guy? And by the way, Luke crafts this section here in Luke 5, 6, 7. And over again, there's a question that's being asked. Who is this? Who is this? Who is this? And you even see it toward the end, right here in Luke 7, where they're saying, who is this? Who forgives sins? So this is the question on the mind I hear. Who is this Jesus? Well, what is he saying? Well, whoever Jesus is, he's not a prophet of God. Because if he was, he would surely know who this woman is that is touching him. And there is not a self-respecting religious man that would ever get near to somebody like this, let alone let them touch him. And isn't this a constant theme? Oh my gosh, over and over and over again. The Pharisees are saying, we got a beef with you, Jesus. You're hanging around with tax collectors, traitors, and notorious sinners. That seems to be your MO, Jesus. Oh, and by the way, Jesus is not just supping with notorious sinners. Right in this story, he's having a meal with the religious leaders. Jesus' heart is not only for those notorious sinners, but also for the elder brother. Jesus speaks so tenderly and so kindly to Simon and takes up the invitation to go to his house. Jesus is as concerned with the rich as with the poor. In fact, he's as concerned with those who understand their need for him as those who are blinded to that, because he wants to show them who he is. So, here's the irony of the story. This Pharisee, this religious leader says, this guy can't be a prophet. Surely he would know who this woman was. Well, here's the irony. Jesus knows Simon's thoughts, which is kind of proof in the text that Jesus is a prophet. You know, he knows what's going on here. Jesus has spiritual discernment. He knows precisely what Simon is thinking. And then Jesus tells a story. And I think this is so beautiful and so respectful. Simon, my wonderful host, I have something to say to you. It's like he's asking permission. Okay? Isn't that a beautiful thing? And by the way, that's an important thing. When we are sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, we need to be respectful in how we do that. We need to invite people into a conversation. Right? So he's like, that's what he's doing here in this moment. Simon, I have something to share with you. And what does Simon say? By all means, teacher, please, go on. And he tells this very interesting story. Simon didn't show the customary respect that a host in that culture would have been expected to show. And that shows that he didn't really believe that Jesus was a true prophet. Okay? That unbelief had caused him to be disrespectful. Listen, if Billy Graham came to our church today and said that he wanted to come over to your house for dinner because you invited him, how would you treat him? You would treat him with utmost respect, with all the honor that you could possibly accord him because of who he is. I think that's evidence in the story here that Simon really didn't think much of Jesus. Okay, Jesus is a teacher. He's a rabbi. But he's going to stand in judgment over who this guy is. He doesn't show him all of the customary kind of things that you would expect that you would see. Simon should have done these things. And Jesus is calling him out. You don't even think that you need a doctor. Now Luke is a doctor, right? Luke, the author of this gospel and the author of Acts, he's a doctor. We believe that he came from Troas. He was a convert of Paul and landed up traveling with Paul all through the Mediterranean regions there. And recorded what they did in the Gospel of Acts. And then later on he said, you know, I've heard lots of stories about the early beginnings. And certainly we have Mark, because we believe that Mark wrote his Gospel first. And he said, well, I've undertaken the task of writing a history myself. And it's a beautiful history and it fills in a lot of different things. Okay? So you see, one thing is that he's a doctor. Okay? So he definitely has concerns that a doctor has. In Luke 5, in another one of these notorious situations, Levi, who's a tax collector, who becomes a disciple, is so excited to be invited to be a follower of Jesus that he invites all of his tax collecting friends to his house, and it's a big party. And what do the Pharisees have to say about that? Jesus, always hanging around with tax collectors and sinners. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, if you're sick and you know it, I'm here for you. But if you don't even recognize that you are sick, how can I be of any help to you? And that was the challenge of Jesus over and over again. He wanted the older brother. He wanted the Pharisee to realize that they were just as sick and needy as these notorious sinners, which is his critique that we see in the story. You're looking down on this woman with a condescending heart because you're not looking up to God. So we see that he has not extended these kind of courtesies. Water for washing your feet. In that culture, they didn't have kind of plumbing systems that we do, where we take baths or showers every day, and you would be walking around in the dust of Palestine, and you would come in, and one of the first things that would be offered to you was a basin so that you could wash your feet. Okay? So it's refreshing to have your feet cleaned, and maybe takes away a little bit of the smell, for sure. And he juxtaposes the heart of Simon, who didn't offer this customary thing, with what this woman has done. She came in here, and from the moment that she knelt beside me, she has been sobbing, and her tears, her hot tears of repentance, have been falling on my feet, and she is wiping my feet with her hair. Wow! What a demonstration of what really is going on in the heart of this woman. Simon, you didn't offer me the customary greeting of a kiss. In the Mediterranean regions there, in Middle Eastern culture, maybe in Africa and other places, there's always a hearty kiss. And evidently this Pharisee didn't even extend that common courtesy of welcome into his home to Jesus. And yet, what does Jesus say about this woman? She has not stopped kissing my feet in tender humility. That's something to kiss somebody's feet. That is a demonstration of abject humility. Like Mary, when she first met Jesus after he was resurrected, she clasped onto his feet. And of course, Jesus said, don't keep on holding on to me. Don't keep on holding on to me because I need to go to the Father. And wouldn't it be true that if Jesus would come here today, wouldn't we just want to fall down on our faces and just hold his feet in utter humility and utter praise? Simon, you did not even give me a drop of ointment to refresh myself. Again, another customary thing that you would offer to anyone that was coming into your home, especially an invited guest that you were having a big sumptuous feast for. A little bit of oil. A little bit of scented oil. I mean, who of us doesn't like a little dab of cologne or a little bit of perfume, right? It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And that's what they did in their culture at that time. But Simon did not extend that grace, that customary hospitality, to Jesus. Kind of reflects where his heart is, right? Because Jesus told the story about the guy who owed $50,000 to a creditor and the guy who owed $5,000. They couldn't pay, so the creditor graciously forgave them. Simon, which one of those two do you think is going to be more thankful and more grateful? Well, I suppose the one who had been forgiven the greater debt. You have said, well, it's true. And we know that for ourselves, right? You know, somebody forgives us $500,000 debt, that's a bigger deal than, you know, $5. So, Jesus is comparing the kind of heart that he sees in Simon with heart that he sees in this woman. Any of you familiar with C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce? Great book. Love this book. I want to read to you a little section. It's an allegory, and C.S. Lewis has some brilliant insights into the heart of men. And whatever you want to say about his theological perspective on heaven and hell, he is kind of in each chapter showing how different people come to their idea of whether God owes them anything. Okay? So in chapter 4 we pick it up here, and there's a guy who's meeting this gentleman, and the guy who's meeting him is in heaven, but he murdered somebody. But he had asked for forgiveness for that. And God had graciously called him to himself, and there he was in heaven. And so this guy who's in this bus from hell to heaven, he's taking a tour and kind of deciding whether, you know, I like this or not. He says, he picks it up there, and the ghost who's coming in says, "Look at me now. I've gone straight all my life. I don't say I was a religious man, and I don't say I had no faults. Far from it. But I've done my best all my life, see? I've done my best for everyone. That's the sort of chap I was. I never asked for anything that wasn't mine by rights. If I wanted a drink, I paid for it. And if I took my wages, I'd done my job. See? That's the sort of guy I was. I don't care who knows it. It would be much better not to go on about that now." Who's going on? I'm not arguing. I'm just telling you the sort of chap I was, see? I'm asking for nothing but my rights. You may think you can put me down because you're dressed up like that and I'm only a poor man, but I got all my rights, same as you, see? "Oh no, it's not so bad as that. I haven't got my rights, or I should not be here. And you will not get yours either. You'll get something far better. Never fear." "That's just what I say. I haven't got my rights. I always do my best, and I never done nothing wrong. And what I don't see is why I should be put below a bloody murderer like you. Who knows whether you will be. Only be happy and come with me now." "What do you keep arguing for? I'm only telling you the sort of chap I am. I only want my rights. I'm not asking for anyone's bleeding charity." "Then do, at once, ask for the bleeding charity. Everything is here for the asking, and nothing can be bought." "That may be very well by you, I dare say. If they choose to let a bloody murderer in here, all because he makes a poor mouth at the last moment, that's their lookout. But I don't see myself going in the same boat as you, see? Why should I? I don't want charity. I'm a decent man, and if I had my rights, I'd have been here long ago, and you can tell them I said so." That's the heart of a guy who believes that God owes him something. That's the heart of a guy who's only indebted a very little. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "Your righteousness is as filthy rags." We've looked at the heart of Simon. We've looked at the heart of this woman. Let's look at the heart of Jesus. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is our peace. As Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 14, He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. Now Jesus says to Simon, "This woman is forgiven." On what basis is the woman forgiven? Jesus clearly sees her repentant heart. Jesus clearly sees her love for him. But he doesn't say that that saves her. These are demonstrations of what's really going on inside of her. He says to her, because he knows that she has a repentant heart, your sins are forgiven. Wow, who is this that can forgive sins? Jesus can forgive sins. Why? Because he truly is the one sent from God to atone for the sins of the world. He is the atoning sacrifice. And so he could speak like that. But he says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. You believe in me. And that makes all the difference. And now you may go in peace. It reminds me of the words of Paul in Romans 5, where he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the truth. Jesus Christ saves us if we put our complete and total trust in Him, our faith in Him. And He gives us peace, the peace that transcends human understanding, the peace that enables us to know that we are forgiven people, to know that we can walk in faith and share the good news of the gospel with those who are lost. Do you know that peace today? Have you experienced that true and deep and abiding peace in your own heart? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ invites you to do that today. Amen. Let us respond.